Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, to know you, to follow you, to love you, to become like you. Lord, I ask that you would be glorified in this moment, that you would allow our minds to be calmed and focused, and allow us to learn more of who you are. We love you. Amen. Before we read these words again of the Magi who came from far east, we need to ask a question. What exactly is worship? Because that's a key theme through all of what goes on in this particular component of the story. But what exactly is it? As you think about what worship is, what your mind cycles on, what your thoughts focus on, is probably how you would worship God or worship something. Let's read how the Magi worshiped Jesus. And maybe that will inform us a little bit on what worship should look like from us. Beginning in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men in secret and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." That is how they worshiped Jesus. Now, it still doesn't exactly answer what this worship is when we ask the question, what is worship? But it does begin to tell us what they did and how they interacted with it. So what did they do? We have this phenomenon in American culture or Western Christian culture at this point. We have a phenomenon that is a new genre of music as of, we'll say, 1995, 2000, something like that. Worship music as its own genre. And it has single-handedly transformed what worship was to what worship is. Like the music or hate the music, we have transformed this idea of worship to a segment of our service where we sing. That is our time of worship. Which is absolutely, categorically off base. Worship has very little to do with music, as though they were tied together. We can worship God through music, as well we should, but also we worship God in other ways. What do we see from the Magi in this story? We don't see any singing. In fact, here's a freebie. There is no singing in all of the Christmas story, including the angels. The Bible does not tell us the angels sang glory to God in the highest. In fact, it specifically says that they said glory to God in the highest. There's no singing, though there's plenty of worship. Lots and lots of worship. So what is it? What is it, and how can we emulate it, copy it, be like it? Follow what the Magi did. I don't think that God has called any of us to hop on camelback or horseback and ride to effectively Wyoming to go visit somebody. I don't believe that's what God has called any of us to do, but it is what he had the Magi do. Get on their camels, ride for weeks across deserts to this little country where a king was born. But they knew he wasn't just any king. He was more than just some new ruler brought to Israel. I mean, think about it. They showed up where the king would be in Jerusalem, right? And they did not ask him, "Where is your child?" Isn't that who the king should be? The king should be the king's child. That's normally how this passes on. But they never ask Herod, "Where is your child? We've come to honor him." For they knew that this child was different than simply the next in a lineage of people ruling a country. So what did they do? What did they do? And then what should we do? They gave, okay? Let's just start there. They obviously gave gifts. We know that. We know that there are three styles of gifts that they gave, or three types of gifts that they gave. We have no idea how many Magi showed up. We know there was more than one because it's plural. That's all that we know. There are three gifts. So we've in tradition said that there are three wise men. That there could have been 600 wise men all bringing three gifts. We have no idea. There's no way for us to know from the scriptural account how many wise men or magi there were. We just know that they showed up with three gifts to give them to the king. And these were not little white elephant trinket sort of gifts. These were expensive, exorbitantly expensive gifts. And they handed them over without reservation, without comment on how they should be used, without demands on them being used the way they would like them to be, but simply given to Mary and Joseph to be used for this king. Part of worship on our end is giving. I don't just mean giving money in the offering plate, though that's part of it. And we would be remiss to divorce those ideas as though giving money to the church that you're part of, the local church that you're part of, we would be remiss to act like that wasn't part of our worship of Christ, because it is. It is absolutely holy part of our worship of Christ, because we give of what we have to be given to God to use. Now, it's easy for some of us to say, "I don't have enough to give." I understand that thought. But God doesn't say, "Hey, when you've got extra, give a little bit out of your extra." He says, "When I've provided for you, give of what I've provided for you back to what I'm doing." Really, that makes sense. before we move on to other topics and other thoughts that really only make sense because it's God's money to begin with. He's given it to us to be used for his purpose. So then it would only make sense that we give some of it specifically, intentionally, directly back to him. Now, I don't think that all of your giving has to come to your specific local church. But it should be given in ways that are building God's kingdom on purpose. And when you give to those places, friends, if you put a little note in there with your check saying, here's how it should be used, just don't. I was going to try to come up with something humorous to say about that, but just don't. God has put people, men particularly, as elders of our churches, in the specific spot of responsibility for how those things are to be used. Carrying an extremely heavy weight of not misusing what God has given to us, and in different church polities, different ways that we govern our local body of people, the congregation then has some input into that as well. But we hand money over to people who we trust as godly people to discern from God how that money should be used. And then if we give it with strings attached saying, here's money that must be used to paint the walls. I don't know what you'd ever say it has to be used for. But that's not giving like we see here from the Magi, where they simply gave their gift. Their responsibility was to give their gift. Mary and Joseph's responsibility was to use the gift given, which may mean holding on to it until Jesus is older and then giving it to Jesus to decide how to use the gift. We don't know. They're never mentioned again. We do know they're about to make a long flight to Egypt and somebody just gave them a whole bag full of gold or however much they gave them. That may have been God's funding of their travels to Egypt. We don't know. It doesn't say. We can make guesses, but guesses isn't what we're here for. Understanding what God has revealed to us is what we're here for. And what we see from the Magi as they worship Jesus is that they gave the gifts. But that is not all they gave. Just imagine there was something of great enough importance to you that you got on a slow-moving animal. Not slow compared to us, but slow compared to a car, right? And you traveled for weeks in order to accomplish what it is that you want to do. What sort of value would that thing hold in your life? I personally can't imagine putting my life on hold for 6 weeks so that I could travel somewhere, so that I could do a thing, so that I could travel back for 6 more weeks. That's not how I function. We have airplanes for a reason, right? We can get anywhere in the world in a short-ish amount of time and do whatever it is that we've intended to do. After riding in the airplane or driving in a car at 70 to 80 miles an hour. We drove down to get Noah this last year. And we put a lot of miles on our car. 4,000 actually. But we were only gone for 2 weeks. So I went 4,000 miles across this country in 2 weeks, which seemed like a hugely long amount of time. But these Magi gave weeks and weeks and weeks, months worth of time at least, to worship the king. And then when it comes right down to it, friends, I might be willing to give up 2 weeks of my life to adopt a little boy, but I'm not always willing to give up 2 hours of my schedule in order to focus my time intentionally on Jesus. Come Sunday afternoon, I want to flip on the football game, or take a nap, or do something productive, right? As though worshiping Jesus was not productive. But that's what happens in my brain. I don't know about yours, although the smirks and the nods would tell me that at least some of you agree, I feel like setting my time aside to focus on Jesus is a non-productive use of my time, when really it might be the most productive use of my time. As I take my person, my being, and I intentionally place myself with nothing else before Jesus, to know him, to grow with him, to become like him, to read what he has revealed to us. Too frequently, I'm unwilling to give that short amount of time. But we see these magi who've never met him, who only know that something really unique is going on, and they gave up large, large chunks of their time. Are we willing to do that? I'm not saying we have to. I'm not saying we should. I'm not saying we ever will. But on a true introspective level, am I willing to give up that sort of my time? Or is my time of too great a value? I'm a pastor, right? I mean, that's why I'm standing here. That's why I'm talking. I have no idea why God chose to put me in this position. But he did. As a pastor, it is really easy for me to feel like my job of pastoring people, which is ministry in and of itself, is of more value than worshiping Jesus. Sunday mornings can be the worst time of my week, especially Sunday mornings like this one. I got up early, felt great. I actually went to bed early. I was in bed by like 11:20 last night. I felt fantastic. At 5:15, my alarm went off, hit snooze once, got out of bed. I was like, I feel great. I got one of my kids up. He came to church with me. We were up here. I started working on stuff, and nothing worked. I tried to print something. Didn't work. So I went to the printer to look at it. Showed me all the things are there to print. Nothing prints. Okay? That's okay. I can get over this. The worship team shows up at 9 o'clock. Things are still going okay. And all of a sudden they're like, and we don't know how to do this on the easy worship. And as the pastor, I know these things, right? No. No, do not know the computer program. So then we spent some time, we figured it out. Now all of a sudden it's 9:35, 9:40. And then there was other things that came up. And then I remembered my family was reading Advent reading this morning. Thankfully it was already written. We just needed to print it and read it. So then we printed it, then we couldn't find everybody, and all of a sudden it was 10:12, and I'm supposed to be ready to lead a group of people in worship of Jesus, not in singing. You don't want that, and it's not ever going to happen. April Fool's Day already happened the one time. We're not going there again. My heart, friends, was some other universe than ready to worship Jesus. So at least I told myself, I've got the songs. I can sing those. I can be part of that. My heart will be ready. And my wife handed me our littlest, and he immediately went, pfft. Okay, so here we are. Now we will go take care of this. And I got back in right as the last song started. You know what? It is so easy in those moments for my heart and my mind to go somewhere else. But we had just read about God's sovereign control over what went on in this Christmas season, the moving Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. So Jesus was born where he was supposed to be, moving Mary and Joseph and Jesus to Egypt so God could call him back from Egypt as he must. And then I forget in this moment when things go crazy that he's in control of that. He didn't somehow at 10:12 this morning forget to be in control. He didn't somehow lose his hand guiding what's going on. No, it was still there. And what he calls then of us is to rest in his control. And as we rest in God's control of circumstances around us, that is worship. Because we're not fighting him so that we can take control back. We're resting on what he's doing. We're waiting for him to act ahead of us, for him to lead us where he wants us to go. That is worship. That is giving up control to worship him. Because he's the one of greater value. He's of more value than me feeling like I've gone through my normal process to be ready to preach on a Sunday morning. He's of more value than me preaching on Sunday morning even. Because he's the one of greatest value, that I am here simply to worship. And in my worshiping of him in this moment, I'm telling you what I understand of what he's revealed to us. That is worship. But so frequently, I and we forget that. We find ourselves in a situation and we grab hold of the reins because that's what we're told we should do, and we take control and we forget that it's about Jesus because we've made it about us accomplishing what we want to do. Us accomplishing things happening in our pattern, in our time, in our way, not just simply stepping back and remembering who he is, seeing Jesus as the sovereign Lord of the universe that he is, and trusting him. If we're going to worship the Christ, we can't try to take his role. They gave their gifts. They gave their time. And we've got visitors today. So visitors, you're going to have to ascertain whether this is true of your church or not. I can only speak what's true in our church and most churches. These wise men gave something else. They gave their undivided adoration. They bowed down to a baby in a house. Not to a king on a throne, to a baby in a house, not caring what it looked like. I mean, just imagine, they show up in Bethlehem, Bethlehem of all places, this tiny little Algona-style town, only smaller, on camels. As rich magi coming from some other place. We've all been here long enough to know when you see a license plate that says Alaska, everyone's like, ooh, they drove a long way. In Bethlehem, they would have seen the magi in the same way. These were not their normal people. As much as Jesus would have looked Middle Eastern, right? Dark-skinned, these men were from the East. Well, we call all of that the East, the Far East and the Middle East. Well, if you're in the Middle East, the only thing you refer to as the East is the Far East. This is Indian from India, Chinese style people. Definitely foreigners showing up in this podunk little town, going into a house, and bowing down before a little kid and not caring who saw them do it. Because they gave Jesus their undivided adoration. Not half-hearted, not sort of, I guess, because I have to, I'll do this. But they gave their whole adoration to Jesus. We struggle with that at this church. In fact, just so we're clear, every church I've ever been part of struggles with that. I read a Babylon Bee article one time. The Babylon Bee is satire, so just accept that this is all satire, okay? And their headline was that the motion-activated lights in the sanctuary went out in the middle of the service at a Presbyterian church because nobody had moved for so long. The frozen chosen is what they're referred to. We aren't a whole lot different, right? We stand and we sing simply because the person in the front said you have to stand. And then the people in front of you stood. And the only way to see the words on the screens is to stand yourself. We all breathe a sigh of relief when they say you may sit. Nobody moves, nobody sways. I stand in the back enough to know, other than little children are the best. We all know the one who's here, who dances in the aisle, not because she wants your attention or mine, but because she wants to dance. There's music. She's excited. And so she dances. We have a hard time getting ourselves to sing, let alone move, let alone have any excitement about what we're doing. Yet, and this is to our own dismay, we go to a sporting event of some sort, and we yell and scream and cheer like madmen, not caring what other people around us think. We are all excited to watch our team do well. We don't do it so that guy thinks we're cool. We don't do it so those people over there see what we're doing and think, ah, that guy, I like that guy. I see what he's doing. My attention's on him now. I've never been to a sporting event where somebody starts cheering for a team that's doing well and people forget about the team. They start focusing on the guy. I've never been to one like that. Yet we come to church and we say to ourselves, self, I got to be careful that nobody sees me do anything, or maybe I'm going to be trying to get all the attention on me. I can't be excited about what I'm doing. I can't be excited about this Jesus. Guys, he's the king of the universe. He's given us an opportunity to know him. And then we forget that we can be excited about him. To give him our undivided adoration for just 1 hour, surrounded by people who say they want to give their undivided adoration to Jesus. We can't do that. It's like going down to Ames to a basketball game for the Cyclones. And everyone just sitting quiet the whole game. Yeah, we're all here. We're all excited. We love this team. Go team. Yay. See the sign, make some noise, and everyone goes, that's not what happens. You're surrounded by people who are like-minded with you. You throw caution to the wind. You get excited about your team, and you love it. And we show up to church surrounded by people who love Jesus. And we forget that we can let our emotional side, the side that they adored Jesus with, we forget we can let that come out. We can worship Jesus the way we want to. Now, understand in all of that, I have as a father the least excitable person in the world. Some of you have heard this story, but there's no better way for me to encapsulate it. As a freshman, I was on the varsity basketball team, and in the very last game of our year, very last home game of the year, parents' night, the game was tied as the buzzer went off and ended the game, except they blew a whistle, and I had gotten fouled. So as the game has ended, I got to shoot free throws to win the game in front of the biggest crowd we had all year, okay? My dad just sat there. didn't cheer, didn't stand. Somebody looked at him and said, Dan, what are you doing? He said, he'll make one. That was the end of it. He's just not excitable. I don't expect him to stand up and get all excited in a church service. In fact, if he did, then he would be acting unlike my dad. But I'm not that way. I'm just a little bit excitable. And I love it. And so I should get excited when I'm worshiping the King of the universe. And if I don't, then either I don't care about him, or I'm trying to pretend that I'm somebody I'm not. I don't know where you stand on that. I don't know where you are in that spectrum of people. And I am not the most excitable person in the world. There are more excitable people than me, at least two or three. I don't know where you're at on that. But you need to give to Jesus your undivided adoration. The willingness to bow down before a baby in the middle of possibly the least impressive place you've ever been. Uncaring what the neighbors think. Because you're worshiping Jesus. Now, not every song should get you all jazzed up. Not every moment is meant to be lived at this super high excited level. But when you feel that inside of you, the desire to worship Jesus in a way that expresses itself, you must do it. Not for attention being given to you, but because you care more about Jesus and giving who you are to him than about anything else. The Magi traveled weeks, gave gifts to Jesus, gifts of physical things, gifts of their time, and energy and safety, sacrificing time with their families to be there. And they gave their absolute, undivided adoration to Jesus. So we still have not answered directly, what is worship? Worship is any way that you can give those things to Jesus. Any way you can, for his glory, to his benefit, give gifts. Give your time, your energy, give your adoration. See, if I give you some sort of formula to follow, here are the steps that you do to worship Jesus. Here are the things you give, the amounts you give, the time you give. Here's how you show adoration to him. Then all of a sudden, it's no longer worship of Jesus. It's just doing what somebody told you. So you must search your hearts, asking God, show me how I can, and what I can, and where I can give things to you? Or is there somebody who needs it? And you know what? Just so we're clear, you can give gifts that you don't get a tax-deductible receipt for. You can give things to people where nobody knows about it, other than you. They don't even have to know who it came from. Where can you give your time? How much should you give? If you give all of your time and sacrifice your family for it, then you're not giving where you should, because fathers, mothers, your first responsibility is to your families. Your second responsibility is to your family. Actually, your third responsibility is to your family. The first one is to God. The second is to your spouse. The third is to your children and your family as a whole. And that was said like that on purpose, Because we have a tendency to totally invert those and say the most important thing is my children. No, the most important thing is your God who has called you to care for your children. But he stands as far more important. So ask him, where should I give? How much should I give? If you give none to him and to the building of his kingdom, to the working of his people, then you're acting wrong as well. And finally, Lord, how would you have me show adoration to you? To demonstrate it, even if nobody else ever sees it. We all spend time, all of us who are adults with a driver's license, we spend time at times alone in a car where nobody else in the world hears us. Nobody even really sees us. Let yourself worship Jesus in that moment how you would. There's nobody to see you acting a fool. And if they are, we don't live where there's interstates and we're next to people all the time. They're driving past us at 60 miles an hour on the other side of the road. They're not paying attention to what you're doing. They're just hoping you don't hit them. Worship Jesus. Show adoration how you would. What inside of you wants to come out when you're alone. Maybe it's when you're alone in the house. Alone in the car. Doesn't matter. Just when you've got that, do it. Learn what it feels like a little bit so that here amongst his people, amongst people who love him, you can show your undivided adoration to him as well. You can give that to him. Ask him how all three of those things, where he'd have you interact with it and how. And then follow it. It doesn't work to say, God, please show me how to do this. And then when he shows you, say, I don't want to. Maybe he'll show you somebody who needs some time given to them. I don't want to do it, God. That doesn't count. You can't tell him you want to follow him and then not be willing to follow him. You can tell him you want to follow him and then not notice something. But you can't notice and ignore. You cannot say, John writes, that you love God and yet see a brother or a sister in need of something, have the means to fulfill it, and ignore them. It doesn't work. Give, give, give all to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning wanting to worship you, wanting to know you and follow you, wanting to be like you, wanting to honor you, wanting to give you glory. Please, Father, glorify yourself in our lives this Christmas season. Draw us closer to you. Teach us what it means to love you and know you. Give us, Father, the strength to follow you, the strength to pursue you. Show us how to give of our possessions. Show us how to give of our time, and show us how to give you undivided adoration. We love you. We come to you in the holy, awesome, and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.